We've been practicing community around this verse, this famous verse that we all have kind of heard or know a little bit about, John 3:16, and it goes like this. For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, sometimes familiar things like this are easy for us to just kind of skip over. And we just get used to the familiar. And what I wanted to do with this is kind of go deeper, kind of word by word, verse, you know, like phrase by phrase, for us to just unpack a little bit. And it sparks curiosity. And so what we're doing is some questions and some responses. So I'm going to teach for a bit. We're going to do some Q&R, and then we'll kind of wrap up. But so save your questions for a little while, but today we're in the three lovely words, will not perish. And so I just think this is such an important conversation for us to have. We're going to have a theology of perish today. Yay. But we're going to go deep. We're going to go deep into some of the ancient, you know, the Israelite tradition, and we are going to do some high-level stuff. And so I recognize that many of you, many of us, come to this place with a lot of theological background or some understanding or some misunderstanding, but we're going to dive into this today. And I'm hopeful that it will awaken some imagination in us that will help us kind of see our lives and our life as a community in a more clear way. You with me? You guys caffeinated? A couple of you look like you need to be caffeinated. Genesis 1:1. Let's throw this up on the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, done this before, but heavens and the earth is basically means land and sky. It's a Hebrew merism. It basically means the totality of everything. So think of it in this, the idea for you and I would be like the phrase, I love you to the moon and back. Means I completely love you, right? Heaven and earth, God made it all. And there was a seven-day cycle. On the seventh day, you know the story. It says this in Genesis 2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all of their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Now, when I hear the word rested, I think nap time. Yeah. Anybody got one of those scheduled today? Some of you schedule them, some of you don't. It just happens. You're just sitting there, you fall asleep. But I think naps feed up. That's what I think. We think God was tired from all the work he was doing, and so he took a nap, okay? The word rest doesn't mean that, though. In Hebrew, it's actually a temple word. It means takes up residence. God took up residence in this creation space that he created, and when he finished, he took up residence with it, in it, as people in the ancient Near East would understand their God taking up residence in their temple. So what this picture is telling us is that this is temple imagery, that the world that God created, he created it as his temple. And this is woven all through the Genesis account. Let me just show you another spot. Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that moved along the ground. This is also temple imagery. There's a reason why we're talking about this. Just hang in there. In the ancient Near East, could you see any of the gods? No. No. Great answer. Unfortunately, you keep wearing that Dodger hat. Oh, and I would like that to stop. Thank you. Thank you. It's like, what? You're defiling God's temple with that hat. So you couldn't see the gods. And so what you would do is, if you had a temple to your god, you would make statues, and the statues would be representations of the gods that you could see, right? These statues would tell you something about what the god was like. Does that make sense? So what we have here is the writer is saying that the earth and the heavens are the temple, and human beings are his representation, are his statues, are his image bearers, meaning the human beings showed what this God was like by their living. And Genesis 2:15 goes like this. Well, real quickly, there's also priestly duties that we'll get to in a bit. But there was temple space, the human beings were image bearers, but they also had priestly duties in the temple space. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And we think they were gardening. And what we need to understand is these are priestly duties. These are described as like how the priests would function in the book of Leviticus. So, all these things are happening, and according to the scriptures, the earth is meant to be God's temple, and we have words like rest and image and work and take care of it, and in the center was the garden, Eden, and the word Eden means delight. And the picture is that there's these image bearers at the center of all creation, in the center of this temple space, where God meets and dwells with them. It's kind of a beautiful picture. And this is where he meets and dwells with his priests, and this is why it says that he was walking with them in the cool of the day, this idea of temple image of meeting with his priests in the garden. Following me. Okay, so how long does this picture last? Like a whopping 2 chapters. Doesn't last long. And these humans, they fail as image bearers and as priests, right? So they fail to perform their priestly duties accurately because they fail to image God properly, okay? So instead of ruling over creation, they begin to be ruled by creation, and they are exiled out of the garden, and they experience something else. Now, we're going to do something now that has never been done before. And some of the critique I've gotten in the past has been, Ryan, you don't draw enough on Sunday mornings. And I'm like, I've heard you, and I'm coming. Yes, if I can handle technology, we are going to draw some pictures together.
Oh my gosh.
Now, if those of you listening on the podcast, too bad. So sad. All right, we ready for this? I'm not, but here we go. Ladies and gentlemen, the earth. It's more round. Hey! Hey! All right, here we go, everybody. It's the earth. Now, we talked about the earth being a temple. We're just going to use this. I know some of you are like, Harry Potter. That's my symbol for temple, okay? So the earth created initially is God's temple space, and in the center of it is the garden. That's beautiful. And human beings are ruling, and they are performing priestly duties, and they are bearing the image of God. Problem is they get exiled, and here's the earth, and they get exiled, and it is not hair, it is polluted. It is defiled. They get exiled into non-temple space because they are no longer pursuing God's image bearing. They are no longer working towards God's priestly activities, and they get exiled into this space. Now, I want you to think for a little bit about what that means. I want you to just picture the smoggiest place you've ever been. Could be here sometimes. And then contrast that with like the most beautiful, fresh-aired mountainscape you've ever experienced.
Can you draw that?
No, I can't draw that. My art has certain limitations, as you can tell. Now, I want us to think about that. Obviously, we're talking about this in like a cosmic level. And I think it's important for us to do that. And I'm going to go back to my notes here, but we're going to draw more pictures here in a second, okay? But here is where we meet three things. We meet sin. We meet death. Sin is, it says it's crouching near Cain. It's presented as something that has desires to it. We also meet death, and there's that whole scene with Cain over Abel. And then we meet these spiritual beings, these kind of angelic beings that are corrupted, and we meet what the Bible calls powers and principalities. So what was supposed to be undefiled and unpolluted temple space has become defiled and polluted, okay? Now, subject to all of this defiled and polluted space is sin, death, violence, power. But God begins to reclaim that space by conceiving of something that we pick up on in the story of the people of Israel. It's called a tabernacle. It's a mobile temple. It is a traveling temple space. And so we're going to go look at the book of Leviticus a little bit. I know you guys were like, man, I hope he does Leviticus today. But today we're going to jump into the book of Leviticus for a little bit. And here's the thing. You and I, we think of, especially in our Western brains, we think of sin as something that individuals do when they do not obey the Ten Commandments. Behavior, right? Right and wrong. But sin's much bigger than that in Scripture. It is a power. It accumulates. It's got momentum to it. Okay? It's non-shalom space and activity, and it's enshrined all the time in modes of living. It's enshrined in institutions. It pollutes everything. It's the pollution of what God created as original temple space. So, fast forward, I'm just touching on a bunch of things, and you guys are so brave. The sacrifices were not something used to buy God off. But the sacrifices were there to create unpolluted temple space. It is almost like if the sacrifices absorbed the pollution, right? And created clean space around the temple. So when we get to Leviticus 16, we get a little bit of this imagery. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron,'" Aaron's the high priest, okay, "'that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place.'" Okay? So inside the most holy place is something called the Holy of Holies. And it is, we read that there's jewels, there are images of a garden, there are images of the cosmos. It's like this beautiful imagery that we read about in the Holy of Holies. And it says, "Behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die." So Aaron's not supposed to just come in willy-nilly whenever he wants. He's supposed to do it at a certain time. And it says, for I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Okay? Now, what is the atonement cover? Well, think back to Raiders of the Lost Ark. And there was a, I was going to find a picture in the melting, the face melting scene, but I didn't. they find the ark, like the ark has these two winged cherubim on it. And in between the wings on the ark, but that space between the wings was called the atonement cover. And this was an important place. This was the holiest of the holy places. This is where God would appear in a cloud over this space, according to the Old Testament. And it's the space where this invisible God, Yahweh, dwelled. And the problem is the invisible God dwelt inside of polluted temple space. So once a year, the high priest, and this is Aaron, would come in and cleanse the temple. And he would unpollute it, and he would clean it, and he would consecrate it. It says this in verse 13. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets, covenant law, so that he will not die. I know this sounds really archaic to us, but I want you to just hang in there with the imagery. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. Why? Verse 16, in this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. The polluted practices, the polluted way of life of the Israelites, they are not bearing image correctly. So whatever their sins have been, and then he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So, back to the art. Here we go. What do we got now? Well, I lost my thing. Where is it? Let's try. It's hard to see. I'm turning it back. Sorry, guys. Somebody wonderful gifted me this new tool this week. And I am really grateful for them, but now you're probably not. So, so there's the earth. It's polluted. God is creating this temple in the middle of it, okay? And what he's doing is creating a spot for God to be with his people, to help his people bear his image, and he is creating consecrated space for them to be a part of who he is. Does this make sense? And it's hard for us to wrap our heads around it because most of us live in a kind of a legal mindset, like if we're doing good or we're doing bad. And this is we're trying to like think in ancient Near East ways, which is really hard for us. Polluted space, the temple right in the middle of it. Back to the notes, you guys are probably like, why does this have anything? Why is he even drawing this? Hang in there. He creates this temple, this atonement cover, and like I said, picture the smoggiest city, and then picture like in the middle of it, just like a beautiful fresh air. And the image is that God is purifying temple space so that he can dwell with his image bearers, and in some way absorbs the pollution and creates purified place for his people in the midst of a polluted world that they're living in. And so we take that image. This is really important. We have to take that image forward. We take that image forward to the book of Romans. Now, a year ago, we talked about this book, which is an interesting, beautiful book. And it's about how to be a community in the midst of an empire? And how do we keep from dragging in all the polluted parts of the empire into our community? That's what Romans is about. It's fundamentally about a community. And so Paul begins by talking about, and he drags this Leviticus story in. He talks about Leviticus all throughout the book. And Paul begins by talking about all the ways that we as human beings contribute to polluting. I'm not talking about just global warming or things like that. I'm talking about just how our lives, how you and I show up, we can contribute to the dirty and the broken and the pain in our world. Our image, we image other things. And this is what Paul talks about. But he also talks about how God is going to restore his fallen image bearers, you and I, back to our original intent. And so in Romans 3, 21 through 25, we're going to look at a very thick, very religious, word-heavy book, chunk of scripture. It says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known." I know there's a lot of religious words here, hang in there. "To which the law and the prophets testify." The righteousness, okay, this is before God, is given through faith. What did we learn faith was last week? Pistis, through allegiance to Jesus, in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I want to talk about the word glory. There's a lot of words we could talk about, but I want to talk about glory. Glory means image. And so it is not that God has 1,000 righteous points and I only have 3. It's that my original vocation as an image bearer, I mean, the hard truth is I have imaged other things other than God. I fall short of glory. I fall short of imaging or reflecting God's image. So I failed in my vocation to image God. Does that make sense? Okay, so, and then it says in verse 24, "All are justified freely by his grace," charis, "through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by pistis. So, sacrifice of atonement is the Greek translation exactly of the Hebrew atonement cover from Leviticus that we just read. This means that Jesus comes as the temple. Jesus comes as unpolluted temple space, live into a polluted world. And this is why, guys, when someone touches Jesus and they're healed, like, it's just kind of like beautiful imagery here of this their uncleanness goes away and he is not infected by that. Romans 3:25 says, "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." So Jesus is this purified temple space. It says here, it's only had to be done once. I mean, scriptures tell us that it was just like once for all. It was like this absorbing of all of the pollution and creating this space. And so Jesus is roaming around the earth as walking temple space. Now, this might be the first time you've kind of heard it in these terms, but Mark 1:15, Jesus announces this. He says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This, like, turn and put your allegiance into this. Like, the kingdom of God, this is this space where God rules and his reign is fully happening is near. So Jesus is creating purified space for everyone who was in him or allegiant to him. And Romans presents, and this is where it gets really fun, Romans 5 says that there are two realms in which we can live. And I'm going to go back one more time to the art. Actually, it's not going to be art this time. It's a list. So I'm going to create kind of a new thing here. Why? Where's my pen? There it is. It's two realms. Romans 5. And you can go check me out later if you think I'm a weirdo. Two spaces. Paul talks about in Adam and in Christ. Does this remind you of that? Anybody reminded of this? There's two realms that we can be a part of. In Adam's space and in Christ's space. In Adam, what are some things that constitute in Adam's space? This is audience participation. Death. Yes. Sin. Anything else? I mean, think of all the bad stuff, right? War, violence, oppression, scheming, lying, the Los Angeles Dodgers. It's all in Adam space. Okay? False images, idolatry, yes, on and on and on. In Christ's space, what characterizes in Christ? What do the scriptures say?
New creation.
Mm-hmm.
Love.
Life.
Life and liberty.
Yes. Light. Liberty. Yeah. I might miss one. What was it?
Beauty,
yes.
All fruits of the Spirit.
Like flourishing. Unpolluted. Beautiful, fresh, like free, run, like it's two spaces. And somehow in the biblical imagination, in God's imagination, that this space is created with Jesus. That Jesus comes to be with us and to create this space, and the kingdom of God is near and it's coming and it's here and it's not yet. And we can, in our new creation, Corinthians tells us that we are a new creation, that we actually live in this space, that we're in Christ, and all these things are true, and yet we find ourselves sometimes dipping into old creation space. Now, back to the notes. You guys are like, thank you. In Christ, resurrection, Spirit, new creation, forgiveness of sins, the age to come. In Adam, flesh, death, sin, powers and principalities, this present age. The verdict of God over the in Christ space is eternal life. Or life in the age to come. We're going to talk about that. The verdict of God over the in Adam space is perish. Now, notice how the scriptures speak of the things of this current world. I'm going to just throw a few list scriptures up here on the screen. 1 Corinthians, now let's go to Luke 21. Heaven and earth will pass away. That is perish language. 1 Corinthians 7, for this world in its present form is passing away. Then the end will come, 1 Corinthians 15, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Colossians 2, these rules, which have to do with the things that are all destined to perish with use, are based merely on human commands and teachings. And finally, Revelation 21, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So the image we get is in Christ, an in Adam space, okay? In Adam space, the momentum of that space, the destination of that space is perish, meaning it will, the best way to describe what some of these words mean with the Hebrew and with the Greek is it will self-consume. It will be lost. It will be gone. And in the in Christ space, the momentum is salvation, which is healing, forgiveness of sins. Life is the verdict over that. So when we get back to John 3:16, for this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, the image that many of us have been formed by is that God is up in heaven playing some sadistic game of duck, duck, goose, where he's saying, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. Hell, hell, heaven, heaven, hell. And I can't tell you how fundamentally broken that is. It is the least charitable understanding of this. Now, some of you come here with this tradition, and me saying that, you may feel some cognitive dissonance, like, wait a second, it sounds like Ryan is a heretic. What I'm telling you is that is something called double election or hard determinism, which I do not think the scriptures can fully back up. And there's places you can pull a verse out here and there and make a theology about that. But predestination in scripture refers to these two communities. It doesn't refer to individual people. It refers to in Christ and in Adam. Okay? And so it refers to these two spaces. One is destined to life in the age to come. The other one is destined towards self-consumption and perishing. Now, I want you to think about it like getting on a plane. I'm about to go to Nashville in a couple weeks, and that plane is predestined to go to Nashville. I have total control of whether to get on that plane. And so when I get on that plane, I'm going to Nashville. Now, this is a whole different topic and not for the Q&A today, because I don't want to get into all that. But our job is to live as the kind of people that by our lives and our speech, we woo people out of in Adam space and into in Christ space. That this in Christ space should be so compelling and curious and full of flourishing and beauty and not perfect. And our whole heart should be oriented towards helping people see this non-polluted space that God beckons them into. And so today, the just wanted to reiterate, God creates a new temple space for people to reconfigure and be transformed back into their image bearing. That everything that is in this new creation space is actually being pulled forward into the life of the age to come and into renewed heavens and renewed earth, and everything in the polluted space is lost. And today I just wanted to reconfigure our imagination around perishing. Perishing is the natural course of choosing to live outside of new creation space, outside of Jesus' space, of choosing to stay in old creation dynamics. These dynamics have perished, baked into it. It's just part of the DNA of these dynamics. In Adam dynamics, has the seeds of its own demise, if you will. And resurrection images, like forgiveness of sin images, new creation images, are all a picture of what it looks like to be carried forward into the life of the age to come. So the goal of this is to bring this back into our view in like a cosmic way, not just about individuals when they die. There's so much more that's going on than just the individual focus that we've put on everything. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you a quote from a guy named Matthew Bates. And recognizing that this is a lot that we've talked about today, recognizing that you're going to have questions, but I want to read this quote, and then I'll open it up for some questions, and then we'll kind of land the plane, okay? Matthew Bates says this: human salvation is directed toward God's intention to restore communities and the world as the kingdom of God continues to break into history. When we give allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, we become new creatures set free from the enslaving power of sin. As we worship the Son of God, who is the authentic original image of God, our own distorted Adamic image is transformed so that we are personally renewed. As we are transformed into the image of Jesus the Christ, we bring God's wise service, stewardship, and rule to one another and to the remainder of creation. That last line is about priestly duty. As we were restored into our image bearing, we become priests. That's why all over the New Testament says you are a community of priests, right? And so, there's a lot been said, a lot of questions might be out there, but I was hoping to just give you a little different picture of what, a little different angle on the picture. So any questions? And I think Trent's got a microphone, correct, maybe? Do you? Trent's mic guy. Apologizes again for my art, but any questions? Seriously. Any thoughts? Any wonderments? Oh, great. Yeah. Mandy, everybody.
So, no.
No.
So, is John 3:16 referencing hell as we know it, or just our quality of life and existence? Mm.
Great question. Well, it says perish. I guess it depends. Here's what's fun about Scripture. We can take ideas and thoughts and add them to different words, connect things. I think what John is really doing here is talking about the difference. Right after this, he starts talking about light and dark. So almost like a merism, right? Like not a merism, but like the polar opposites. So life in the age to come, flourishing, new creation versus old creation and perish. Now, we can pull in a lot of different things. There are three different visions or viewpoints of hell in Scripture. Some of you are like, yeah, right, there's only one. But I think if we're being faithful to the text, we have to allow for the fact that there are different places in Scripture that talk about different things. One of them is something that probably you and I are all used to, which is something called eternal conscious torment, which is pretty heavy. One of them is something called annihilationism, which is basically just ending. And one of them is a version of something that I think Tim referenced the other day is universalism, which is this idea that one day everybody's just going to end up in the age to come. Now, those are all, there's verses in Scripture that all have a little fingerprint on all those things. And so all I know is it will be a beautiful and just God doing just and beautiful things. And I can't comprehend all of it. I just know that in our kind of last 40, 50 years of the evangelical world, there has been a heavy emphasis on hell as a way of trying to convert people. And I think it's been overemphasized. I think if you have to use hell in order to share the gospel, you're missing the gospel. Because I think the beauty of who Jesus is and living life and the fully flourishing new creation, forgiveness of sin, should be compelling enough. And unfortunately, we've created a fear-mongering tool with it that has been, I think, over-applied. And so some of you are going to have more questions now. That's a response, not an answer. Any other thoughts, worries? Yeah.
Do you think that with the temple imagery in Genesis 1 and then bringing it up now in John and the temple imagery throughout the whole Old Testament, do you think that we now reading the whole arc of Scripture with that kind of in mind could better inform our reading of who Jesus was and what is happening? Obviously, him calling, saying that he will tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days.
Yeah.
How can that affect now us 2,000 years later reading the arc of Scripture?
For sure. I think that's huge, and that's a great question. I think that this goes back to how many of us read Scripture. And I think it's hard for us because a lot of times we read Scripture from an individual perspective. And I think we've been given this mantra of sit down, open the Bible, the highest form of reading your Bible is personal application. And I have nothing against personal application. But I think it's hard for us to understand this is why it's really important to read huge swaths of Scripture at a time. So when we pick up themes and we carry them through, temple, new creation, pollution, polluted space, you know, all the things that we see, and how Jesus picks up that language and uses temple, right? He uses sacrifice. I think it's really important for us to kind of help see that whole picture from the beginning to the end. Starts in a garden, ends in a garden city, right? There's something, there's some telos that God is up to that we as human beings get to choose to step into and give our allegiance to. And that we, in the way we demonstrate that and share it, help others step into that space. So, great question. Any others out there? Before I land this predestined plane. No? Would it be helpful? Some of you might have some questions that you don't want to ask, and that's fine. Would it be, or you have some specific questions for me, like, am I a heretic? I'm just going to wrestle with all of Scripture, and I'm okay with the tension of it all. I used to not be, but I am now. Brad, did you throw your hand up?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Brad's got one.
So,
got to have the mic at his podcast. They didn't get the art. They need the question.
I don't think anybody thinks you're a heretic. But I wouldn't doubt that there are people who feel like I feel about the grave warnings in Scripture.
Totally.
About more of... Mm-hmm. I don't know that all of evangelicalism has tried to scare people into coming to Christ.
Right.
We're interpreting Scripture, maybe you would think literally, but certainly, mm-hmm. what do you do with the very things that Jesus and Paul and Revelation say about the word perishing is not just, it's more than just stepping outside of temple life, mm-hmm. there are consequences.
Totally.
And to me, they're dire. And to not talk about that at all is, I think it's limiting. It's limiting what Scripture says.
Yeah, no, I hear you. And here's what I would say in response to that. Yes, it's very dire. I think that choosing to stay in this in Adam space is, listen, I meet people all the time who are in hell right now. Now, there's like a trajectory, right? So every single time that Jesus, here's a stat for you, 100% of the time, that's like super 100%. That Jesus talks about hell, he's talking to the religious leaders. And he's telling them, listen, you're dragging this old creation stuff into my temple. And there's something very warning about that, I believe. I think there's some beautiful pieces of Scripture when we talk about Revelation, when we talked about this last fall. There's this lake of fire kind of conversation where evil is vanquished. But there's this tricky part. If we're reading Revelation literally and timeline-wise, there's this tricky part where it says everybody who follows the beast is destroyed. But then there's this part in Revelation 22 that says that there's still people that choose to be outside the city. It's like, what do we do with that? I don't know. So I don't want to minimize the fact that, hey, yeah, do what you want to do. I don't. But what I don't want to do is make it a focus of my attention towards people. I'm not out there in my life going, man, they're probably going to hell. Yeah, maybe them too. What I'm doing is going, okay, listen, the focus of new creation is me. The focus of what God wants to do is me. And if I'm spending most of my time thinking, I'm not saying that's what you're doing, Brad, this isn't, just hear me. I'm saying, like, if I'm spending most of my time thinking about who's out, I'm wasting valuable margin time in my life that God wants to do something here and transform me. And so I think there's warnings all throughout Scripture. I think there's most of the warnings in Scripture to people who think they're in. And people who are functioning in a way of their in-ness that is hurting and discounting the people who they think are out. And I think the warnings are real. I do. But let's, maybe we should have a hell chat. Who wants a hell chat? Three or four of us. So what if we did like a rando Tuesday where we just kind of look at all of the Scripture that talks about this? I'm not going to try to define you towards a theology of hell, although some of you were like, I want to know the cert. I just want us to wrestle with all of Scripture with it. Would you guys be interested?
Yes.
Great. I'm going to land the plane now. What time is it? Dang. Oh, kids, people are going to want to perish me. final thing. Yes.
Can I just
Yes, you can. Do we have a mic? I want the mic. Hold on, get the mic, because podcasters.
I know it feels like I always have something to say, and I probably do, but to continue on with that idea, I think when you were in Romans before,
yeah,
and Romans really does talk about these two existences, these two realms that I believe right now coexist,
yes,
bleed together, mm-hmm, that the life of Christ is real and active in this world in the midst of believers.
Yes.
And the realm of Adam is still super alive and active. But I think what heaven and hell eventually become is this permanent divergence of the two. Mm-hmm. That right now there is this strange coexistence that we're supposed to bring light and life and a taste of that which will be. Because in Romans 6, where it has said, it talks about the two in 5, it says, don't let sin control the way you live. Yeah. Don't just give in to sinful desires.
Yeah.
It says, give yourselves completely to God. You were dead, but now you have new life. Mm-hmm. And it's like there's that deadness way of living that is that, yeah, realm of Adam that you're talking about. But it goes on and it says, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? Right. And you can be a slave to sin, which leads to death.
Right.
Leads to, and it's, yep, this like pathway that one day there is this place of what's referred to as the eternal death. Like, mm-hmm, that's really real.
Yeah.
But it also says, but you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous, right, living. And it's like there are these, you know, Led Zeppelin, two paths that you can go by.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you can change which realm you want to live in. And I believe, like, my view of hell probably is, and I love a hell conversation, because right now we live in this strange time where they both coexist, but I can't imagine the horror of a time when goodness, where that divergence so happens that goodness is removed, the presence of Christ,
yeah,
like, is, yeah, gone. Like, that's, you know, I did a whole teaching years ago, some of us were alive for the Los Angeles riots, where the police just removed themselves from that whole thing with Rodney King and the beatings they had. It was this terrible, like, microcosm to me of what hell could look like when goodness is removed. And I think people do need to realize, hey, that's a reality. There's coming a time of permanent divergence, mm-hmm, but right now you've still got a choice,
yep,
of which kingdom we want to walk in.
Yeah.
And that's what I do believe. We are that, we should be that essence of Christ in the midst of,
right,
the Adamic realm that is very real all,
exactly,
around us.
And that's the charge of all the writings of Paul to the churches, okay, is to not allow old creation dynamics into this new creation space, right, into our community, because it doesn't mar Jesus, but it kind of mars our ability to image Jesus. And we want to image God well. And so I just wanted to wrap up by saying this. Some of you in this room may be like, okay, what is this image-bearing, flourishing, new creation stuff? The kingdom of God is new creation space. And we're invited into it to live it out. And today, if you want to experience that new creation space, to taste the kingdom, we use words like surrender and faith and allegiance and repent and turn. These are choosing words to step into those spaces that God has opened up for us because of his one thing for all, absorption of all sin and death on the cross. And that's what it's all about. I want only to show you something. I want only to show you something I've seen and to tell you something I've heard and something I've experienced, that in the midst of old creation, there's new creation. And this new creation is manifest in Jesus, who is called Christ. And I'm going to pray. God, thank you for these questions and these wrestlings and these curiosities in the room. And God, we're committed to each other as a community. We're committed to learning who you are and how you function. We're committed to learning your character and your ways, but we're also committed to not just knowing more things. We're actually, by faith, by our allegiance, we're committed to living them. So God, I pray for anybody in this room that is experiencing the pain and the death and the sorrow of living in old creation space, that they are still living in a way and choosing to live in a certain pattern of their life that is bringing them death, that is self-consuming them. And God, even though they are in word Christians, God, would you encourage them? Would you, by your Spirit, by the confrontation and challenge of each other, would you help us to move ourselves and remove ourselves from this in Adam space that you've bought us out of and into fully in Christ? Because you love us, because you want us to flourish, because you want us to be fully human, how you've created us to be as image bearers and priests. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, everybody. Thanks for chewing on hard stuff. Go hug a children's volunteer in the name of Jesus.